Now, today, we want to talk about the resurrection. What I want to talk about is the five appearances of the resurrected Lord on Easter morning. He appeared five times to five different people or groups. The Gospels tell us of five distinct appearances. God arranged these events on that morning for the utmost dramatic effect. For only when the news of the empty tomb and the claim of the Son's resurrection had been proclaimed to believers and unbelievers alike did he then unveil the ultimate evidence, the Lord Jesus himself. These five post-resurrection appearances on Sunday convey much more than the wonderful fact that Jesus is alive. It reveals the compassion with which Jesus treats each of us believers, even doubting, even denying, even depressed saints. It also reveals the glorious future that God has in store for those who exercise saving faith in his sacrificial death upon the cross, our own personal resurrection. Can you imagine me glowing like the sun? This old decrepit skin, alive, vibrant, shining. No, we can't imagine it. But Scripture says it's coming. The day is coming. It reveals the realities of the spiritual world, which are usually excluded from our view. We are reminded that Jesus Christ was purposeful on this day, and immediately he set about the business of organizing his church, which was to carry his gospel to the world. We today are heirs to this remarkable and holy tradition, and let us carry it forward with the care and the vigor which befits such a wonderful event. Let's consider the resurrection appearances in chronological order. First, a woman named Mary, Mary Magdalene. John 20, verse 11. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. And so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," meaning teacher. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. And their response was, "Silly woman." No, that's not what Scripture says. But here's what it says in Mark chapter 16. Now, after he had risen early on the first day of the week, he appeared to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and reported to those who had been with him while they were mourning and weeping. Picture the disciples mourning and weeping. It had been 3 days. They're still mourning. They're still weeping. When they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they refused to believe it. The risen Lord is the center of attention, not the people that I'm going to show on the screen who witnessed the resurrection. The gospel records bewildering and sometimes irreconcilable events, but that's emphatically not the case. We can trust what Scripture says. I'm aware that one pastor just down the road has told his congregation the Bible is full of errors and it's contradictory. There are mistakes in it. That's not what I believe. I believe we can reconcile some of the differences here, and I'll mention just a couple of them. This fast-paced morning's events were startling. They were unprecedented. Now, we have in the record in Matthew chapter 27 that the sun was darkened, the tombs were broke open, some of them, and the bodies of those dead people came to life and went in and met people, and that's all it says. We don't know all the details. Scripture says that was unique. There was another earthquake. The stone was rolled away. These events are unprecedented. The perfectly natural perplexity of the original witnesses to this absolutely unprecedented event are to be expected. They didn't believe it. We need to have the baby out in the hallway. Maybe both of them. I'm losing my voice. Help me, ladies. Help me, parents. The scriptures portray their bewilderment. And as soon as we realized that it would be completely false for the various parties to be acting in unison in this highly charged atmosphere, with supernatural events occurring, angelic beings are there from heaven. The puzzle comes together into an entirely credible whole, although comprised of several parts. Mary was so disturbed that even the sight of angels did not penetrate her grief. She conversed with them as though they were mortals. We do not know whether the angels left the tomb when Peter and John came or if they were sitting there. And Peter and John just didn't see them. Is there precedent in Scripture for an angel being in the roadway and a prophet, a false prophet, not seeing the angel, but his donkey did? Yeah, Numbers. Balaam, and he got off his donkey and started beating it. The donkey saw the angel. Balaam didn't. Numbers 22. The angels, in their wonder and delight at Jesus' resurrection, were still at the scene when Mary was afforded the privilege of witnessing his first post-resurrection appearance. Surely these events would confuse anyone. For the most unshakable law of nature in any person's life, including our own, is the law of death. We're gonna die. We can't get away from it. It's going to happen to us. But yet these events had been changed. Things had been altered. Jesus' followers were looking for a naturalistic explanation, but one couldn't be found. Jesus Christ's resurrection is a very confounding assertion, even to this day. So the Bible itself acknowledges that this truth is a difficult one to believe. Mary's bewilderment added to that of Peter and John, and confirms what we already know. The disciples, who repeatedly, four times in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus said, we're going up to Jerusalem, I'm going to be crucified, and I'm going to rise again on the third day. And all of these disciples, as many of us, they didn't believe it. They didn't hear it. Wasn't what they wanted. Mary's bewilderment added to that of Peter and John and confirms what we already know. They didn't expect an empty tomb. Categorically then, They had not even contemplated stealing Jesus' body. The simplicity of Mary's plea to the apostles is eloquent testimony of this. The resurrected Jesus' first recorded words were, "Woman, why? Why are you weeping?" Jesus still shows the same compassion and understanding that he did in his physical body. The first clue Scripture gives of the personality of the resurrected Jesus Christ is that his death in no way changed his character. Jesus was the same after resurrection as he was before. John 20:17 attributes his resurrection to the power of God. So again, we find that death and his resurrection leave Jesus unaltered. Mary Magdalene, after seeing her Lord and talking to him, went to tell his disciples about the resurrection. It's easy to overlook a remarkable detail in each report of our Lord's post-resurrection appearances. Our modern church track record suggests that if we could rewrite the script for this magnificent occasion, we would turn it into a sentimental religious experience with gentle background music, harp, and focusing on the beautiful setting of a quiet garden as we did this morning, with the sunshine and birds sweetly singing. Focusing on that beautiful garden and there have a prolonged period of quiet and beautiful meditation and worship, which we did at our sunrise service. But Jesus, this morning, allowed no time for any of that. He immediately called his disciples, men and women, to action. He sent Mary on an errand. Go and tell them. He did likewise to the other women, to the apostles, to all the disciples. Get busy. The Christian life is to be one of doing, not of sentiment. We have eternity for sentiment, but a brief earthly life for action. Christ obviously expects us to be about his business on earth, just as he was about his Father's business when he was here. Well, it wasn't just Mary. There were other women next. In chronological order, his second appearance is to the other women. Matthew 28, verses 9 and 10. Behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. They came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me." The purpose of this incident is to confirm Mary's witness. One witness isn't enough. Scripture says two or three witnesses you can confirm a matter. In view of the disciples' unbelief, Jesus chose to add to Mary Magdalene's sole testimony that of these women. Luke 24, 22 and 24, and Matthew 28, verse 9, seem to contradict each other. For Luke states that the women reported the angelic announcement, but that the resurrected Jesus had not been seen. Whereas Matthew says that Jesus appeared to the women while they were on their way to tell the disciples. Which one's right? Are there mistakes in the Bible? No, there are no mistakes. It has an easy explanation. The disciples were in fear of the Jews. They were hiding. They were scattered. They weren't in one location. They were scattered, as indicated by the fact that Peter and John were separate, together but separate from the others, and they went to the tomb when they heard the word. The women, therefore, had a round to make in order to inform all the disciples, and after making the announcement to some, Luke 24, verse 22 and 24 through 24, while on their way to find the remainder, Jesus appears to these women. This band of women had come to the tomb earlier that morning, and this time left with a message that they had seen the risen Christ himself. Not only the angels, but Jesus, and he had sent them. The women involved in this narrative were several: Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, who other scripture says was the mother, wife, or sister of James. Could it have been Martha's sister Mary, the sister also of Lazarus? We're not sure. I don't think so, but it's a possibility. Salome, Joanna, and there were two other unnamed women here. Jesus' first words to these women, what was his word to them? Rejoice. Rejoice, he said. It establishes that he commands his disciples to rejoice in his resurrection. What a marvelous thing to rejoice in. Let us never forget it. Now, the Greek words for grasp Jesus, when Mary Magdalene grasped the feet of Jesus in Matthew 28:9, and cling to in John 20:17, are different. So we see a distinction between the actions of these women and that of Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene had instantly believed. Though recognizing his voice, that's all she did, and then turned and grasped him, seized him, and wanted to cling to him and never let him go. But he had to return to the Father while she had to remain on earth. These other women didn't grasp him in the same way. The word in the Greek is for touch him, to make sure they're not seeing a ghost. They wanted to make sure that it was really evidence that he was really there. This Jesus permitted in order to promote their faith, just as he would later offer Thomas the same privilege for the same reason. Thomas, put your finger right here. Put your hand in the side to confirm the evidence. The fact that the women worshiped Jesus and that he accepted their worship is highly significant. For it is a further proof of his deity. He's not just a man. He is the Son of God. The major instruction was for Jesus' disciples to assemble in Galilee, where he would appear to them. This repeated what the angel had said. Now, the third appearance. I don't have a good picture of Peter. I'm sure he's pretty ugly. You probably didn't want to see him anyway. Fisherman, probably pretty buff, big beard. I don't know if he was bald or not. I don't know, probably not. But Peter, we only have two little tiny scriptures saying that this event happened. One is in Luke 24:34. After the Emmaus Road, it said, "The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon Peter." That's all we know. 1 Corinthians 15:5 says, "And that he appeared to Cephas," Peter, "and then to the 12. Oh, wait, 12. That must be a mistake. No, it's no mistake. We'll see that in just a minute. Hold on to your horses. Doubt in the resurrection persisted despite the woman's testimony. So Jesus appeared to the acknowledged leader of the disciples. Only then did the disciples believe as a group, except for Thomas. Thomas wasn't there, and he doesn't believe for 8 days. It seems they were particularly hard of believing. But stop to think. They had seen people raised from the dead, but always through a human agent, Jesus. The casket's going by of a 5-year-old boy, and Jesus walks up to the casket. "Young man, I say unto you, arise." And the little boy hops out of the casket. Incredible. But that was through Jesus. And he was right there. So that was easier to believe. Well, previously, any resurrection had been a restoration to physical life. But this was unique for Jesus was at the same time physical and spiritual there in their presence. These men were grappling with a totally new concept, a concept we need to comprehend. For Christ is the prototype after which we as believers will be modeled. I read it this morning, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 52, 53. This body, in a moment, shall be changed in the twinkling of an eye. This mortal will put on immortality. Incredible. Physical and yet eternal. Spiritually eternal. Incredible. Peter was probably still frightened and depressed over his repeated denials of Jesus. I'm sure as he met the Lord Jesus, he's weeping, tears streaming from his face, embarrassed, hurt. Our gracious Lord, in his wonderful, kind way, let Peter know that Black Night was all forgiven. That was all past. The future was bright and glorious. What's the next event? Number four, Jesus appears to the disciples on the Emmaus Road. Luke 24, behold, two of them were going that very day to the village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about all the things which had taken place. And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. Their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, what are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you're walking? They weren't walking very fast. They're lollygagging. Doesn't take very long to walk 7 miles. Not for physically strong people. For me, it'd be take all day. But if I could do it at all now after a stroke, but these guys could have made the trip in a couple hours, maybe three, but it's taken them most of the day to get there. They're just talking. They're stopping. They're contemplating what's going on. What are you talking about? Well, they stood looking sad, and one of them named Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which happened there in these days? They're talking to Jesus. Don't you know? Are you stupid? Oh, Jesus wasn't offended. He said to them, what things? They said to him, the things about Jesus the Nazarene. Oh, Jesus, the human, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. We were still hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel, the kingdom, beautifully, making us all rich and powerful. Nope. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said. But Jesus they did not see. And he said to them, oh, foolish and slow of heart to believe everything the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ, not Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Genesis through Malachi. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though they were going, he would go further. But they urged him, saying, stay with us, for it's getting toward evening. and the day is now nearly over. So they went in to stay. He went in to stay with them. And when he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread, blessed it, breaking it, and he giving thanks. Well, he began giving it to them, and then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. Physical, spiritual, together, able to do incredible things that were unknown. And they say, "Where are not our hearts not burning within us?" While he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us. Mark chapter 16 says it this way. After that, he appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking along on their way to the country. They went away and reported it to the others, but they did not believe them either. They didn't believe the women. They don't believe these two men, but they're just about to, incredibly. Let me just say that the journey here, 7 miles from Jerusalem, they don't know just where Emmaus was. It means warm springs. It's not Bethany. It's not Bethlehem. It's in a different direction. Nobody knows. As it seems that the hour after sunrise would be adequate time for them to begin these events, they probably left Jerusalem to go and go home, maybe to begin work. They spent a long time, almost the whole day, covering 7 miles. So there was a lot of standing around. Maybe they're seeing other people. Maybe they're talking as they're going. Let's consider these two disciples before we examine their contact with the risen Jesus. First, the Greek text has no trouble mentioning male or female. There's no confusion in the Greek text about people and what gender they are. These were two men. As they lived in the same house, they were possibly father and son, maybe brothers. One was named Cleopas. Scripture doesn't mention the other, but it's tradition that says his name was Simon. And they were both included in the 70 that Jesus sent out in Luke chapter 10. We do not know precisely where the Emmaus Road was, 7 miles from Jerusalem, though. The discussion in verse 15 can well be imagined, for these two had the report of the women, and they were trying to rationalize it away. Oh, these women can't be right, silly women. They seem typical of us Christians trying to explain away some marvelous spiritual truth. However, when we view their conversation, one point is clear. The New Testament itself freely admits that Jesus Christ's resurrection is not an easy doctrine to accept. Their lack of recognition of Jesus was due to a divinely imposed mental block, or perhaps an altered appearance of Jesus. We don't know for sure. The fact that they stood still when he approached them suggests that their progress was slow. The disciples' comments are revealing that they referred to Jesus as Jesus of Nazareth, and so still saw him as a man. Jesus spoke of himself as Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, thus challenging them to recognize that he is Jesus Christ, man and God, prophet and Messiah. His purpose was to take them from believing that Jesus was an exceptional man to believing that he was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It is remarkable that this issue was confronted and laid to rest on the first day of Jesus' resurrected life. He is God. Yet it still recurs to this day. Many people, even theologians, treat Jesus as a wonderful man, a teacher, not the Son of God. These two men made a simple mistake, one which Christians are prone to repeat to this day. They believed part of Scripture, they picked and choose which part they want to believe, which part they want to read and pay attention to. And whatever makes them uncomfortable, they just simply ignore it or don't read it. They quite naturally chose to believe in prophecies of a mighty reigning king of Israel, but chose to ignore a suffering servant. Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. As a result, they could not understand God's plan. The Messiah had to suffer. And this is why Jesus said it was necessary for the Messiah to first suffer and then enter into his glory in Luke 24, verse 26. One more, his fifth appearance. Right after this event, these two men hurry back to Jerusalem. It didn't take them all day to get back there. They're running now. Probably took them an hour and a half, 2 hours, I don't know. His fifth appearance. It's recorded in Mark, Luke, and John. In Luke 24, verse 36, while they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst and said to them, "Men, peace be to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they were seeing a spirit. He didn't come through the doors. The doors were locked. He simply appeared right in the middle of their little group. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." He's spirit, yes, but he's flesh and bones, and I don't know if there's blood there. That is a theological issue I won't address, but he is himself there and different, changed. They couldn't believe it. They still could not believe it because of their joy and amazement. He said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate it right before them. The women touched him. Mary Magdalene grabbed him in worship. But here he gives them a piece of fish, and they give him a piece of fish, and he eats it. When the two Emmaus disciples made their report of this risen Lord's visit, they naturally locked the doors. With this, the fifth reported physical manifestation of Jesus, one would expect the nine disciples who had not seen Jesus to believe. But once again, they set out to examine the evidence. There was a natural reaction for the event. The witnesses were expecting them to believe. It was contrary to all the laws of nature. From creation until that moment, nothing like this had ever happened. It is not surprising then that when Jesus appeared in the locked room, they imagined they were seeing a ghost. Mark tells that Jesus rebuked the disciples for their unbelief. He rebuked them gently. He wasn't angry. He could have been angry. He could have said a lot to them. He didn't. He loved these men. He loved those women. He is very kind and mild in his rebuke. One point is indisputable. Christ expects a believer to believe his resurrection without proof. Proofs are for unbelievers, not for Christians. He expects us to believe it. A gentle reprimand is all that our Lord should ever have to administer to a Christian. For he has to be more stringent. If he has to be more stringent, it's an indication that the believer is not listening or is rebellious or stubborn. And Jesus might have to get their attention in other ways. The proof which Jesus gave the disciples, these proofs are significant, for they give us an idea of the body which we will possess for eternity. For our resurrected body will be his resurrected body, just like he is. 1 John 3:2 says that. When we see him, we're going to be like him. This episode teaches us much of the resurrection body. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you too will have a resurrected body like his, in which you, like him, will live eternally. Personally, I'd like to be a little bit taller and a little more buff, and I'd like my left leg to work and my fingers. Oh, I could never play like others can, but still, my fingers used to work. Maybe they will again, I think so. A different resurrected body. Similar in appearance, similar in function to the physical body, yet it does not have the physical body's restrictions and limitations as we have now. Jesus can eat. Those who knew him in the flesh could immediately recognize him. There's some characteristics that we will have all the way through eternity. Maybe not quite so much blubber around the waistline. I don't know. I'm thinking about some of you, not me. He could enter a locked room without visibly breaching its physical enclosure. He did not burst through the door. He merely was there. In our resurrected bodies, we will be perfectly free of all earthly suffering and disfigurement. Yet Christ bears the marks of the crucifixion in his resurrected body. I don't know. I wasn't crucified. I just had a stroke. I hope that's all going to be healed and restored. It won't matter in heaven. It seems that these are marks of the highest honor and preserved as such. For all men who have eternal life will owe their eternal life to his saving work on the cross. And that saving work would not have been but for these marks in Jesus' body. They will eternally distinguish him from all other persons who have resurrected bodies. In conclusion, we honor Jesus' birth at Christmas time. We know all about that. But we honor his death on Good Friday. We don't do much more than just Good Friday, but we commemorate his resurrection 52 times every year. Every Sunday morning, we commemorate the resurrection. His resurrection, even more than his birth or death, is the foundation stone of our Christian faith. It's fitting that he should conclude the first day of this new era with a promise of the Holy Spirit. For the Holy Spirit is the unique distinctive of the church age. Indeed, the church age can be very appropriately called the dispensation of the Holy Spirit, given to each one of us. For Jesus' human body previously confined him to one place at one time. But now, as we saw in Hebrews, our high priest at the throne of God, hearing our prayers and answering, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, it's universally available at all times for all of us. God is truly extremely gracious to believers, meeting these people one at a time. Jesus' resurrection, because of it, we enter an age of partnership between his Holy Spirit and us in our human bodies. And like all of these disciples, men and women, he said, go get busy. Do something for the kingdom. Oh, one more thought. Just one. What about this guy? Thomas. He wasn't there. 10 of the guys were there, plus the two guys from the Emmaus Road, 12. Scripture is correct. There were 12 of them in this room. Thomas wasn't there. Thomas said, unless I put my hand, my finger in the nail prints and my hand into his side, I won't believe. Don't believe it. Well, Jesus had a little something to say to Thomas in John chapter 20, verses 24 to 29. I'll let you read that later on your own. Jesus wasn't happy. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace, for your goodness in each one of our lives. We worship you this morning. I look forward to that wonderful day when my physical, decaying, decrepit, old codger, geezer body is suddenly, gloriously transformed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. The dead shall rise first, and then we who are alive are caught up together with them to ever be in the presence of the Lord, rejoicing forevermore. Thank you, Father, for that wonderful, glorious truth. It's not just Jesus that is raised. It is each one of us who have placed our faith in the Lord Jesus. If there's anyone here today who has neglected to bow in your presence and realize that there's no other way into heaven except through the blood of Christ shed for us, may they bow, may they confess their sin, receive him today. To as many as received him, he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Get out of your way. Wow, there's so much hope in the resurrection. A whole new perspective on the future. You ever get worried and concerned about the days ahead and the tremendously difficult times that we live in? You read the world news and you get a little worried about the future? Well, because he lives, we can face tomorrow. That's our closing song here. Let's stand together as we turn to 358 in our hymnal and sing, Because He Lives. God sent his son, they call him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know life is worth the living just because he lives. How sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy he gives. But greater still, the calm assurance this child can face